So my name is Jack Heineman. I'm one of the lay elders here at Fellowship Raleigh. Matt Schoolfield, our executive pastor, lead pastor, I'm not sure what we call him anymore, president of the church, El Jefe, CEO, whatever, chairman of the board. He and Kristen, his wife, are taking a well-deserved little weekend in Washington, D.C. I told him he should have some real fun and go check out the impeachment hearings, but I don't think they met over the weekend. But yeah, one of the things we've done as a leadership team is we try to give Matt the first weekend of every month off so he can recharge his batteries, because Fellowship Raleigh is a great church, but we're a small church. And small church is like a small business. If you manage a restaurant or own a restaurant, or if you're general manager, I stopped into Brugger's a couple weeks ago. It was 6:30 in the morning, and I told the guy working there, I said, "You look a little bit hairy today. You're a little bit short." And he said, "If somebody offers you $1 million to be the general manager of a one-shop location like a Brugger's, don't take it. Because everything falls on you," and that's kind of the way it is here at Fellowship Raleigh. So that's why we come together, rotate Josh and I, and we'll bring in others to lead so that Matt can take the weekend off, because he has earned it and deserves it. So I'm from Chicago. My wife and I grew up 1 mile from each other. We met in 1974 when we were in seventh grade, and we went to school, middle school, high school, and university, which was actually just a college at the time, but now it's a university. So, you know, my diploma has just gained significant value because it went from being Rockford College to Rockford University. Took me 10 years to chase her down. So 74 we met, got married in 84. So 35 years. We've lived here 27 years. We're Carolina Hurricanes fans. Panthers or Bears, we can go either way. But we're Cubs fans above all else. We are Cubs fans start to finish. Probably when they won the World Series a couple years ago was the latest Jane and I had stayed up consistently a number of nights in a row in our entire marriage. Because when you're 57 years old, you're never sure when it's going to come back again. We have four kids by birth, and we have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law who are part of our family. Our son John, his wife Cameron, and our grandson Carter live here. Our daughter Jennifer and her husband Kobe live up in Madison, Wisconsin, which is a wonderful place to go to in the summer and in the fall. Not in the winter unless you like, you know, below zero wind chill temperatures on a regular basis. But we have a great family. We have a lot of fun. I'm a lay elder, I'm an accounting major, and I'm an introvert. So, of course, I'm a natural preacher. But like I said, this is part of the role we enjoy. I do this for the love of Matt and for the church as anything else. So, being that I'm an accountant and it's year end, I'm going to talk about giving. So you can roll your eyes. Kind of stereotypical. Learned a couple things. I preached the first service, and I got a couple corrections, criticisms. One was Jane said, "You need to speak slower." Even though I didn't think I was speaking quickly, she said, "Speak slower." So I'm going to speak slowly. The other thing was, you'll see in one of my pictures, I misnamed the character, so I hope they'll get that right. And then the one that hurt the most, though, was from my own son. He said, a friend of ours came to the service, and John said, "Travis and I got together and decided we need to get you some new pants." And I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, those are old man pants." I said, "Pleats, baggy, cuffs," and he said, "Oh, I didn't even see the cuffs." He said, "Yeah, those are old man pants. We got to get you some." I said, "But they're so comfortable, and I'm an old man. I mean, come on, give me a break." That one cut me to the quick a little bit. I didn't think he was giving generously of his courtesy for his father. So today I'm going to talk about giving generously, and I have notes, but I'm not a professional preacher by in any stretch of the imagination. So what I want you to do if I get sidetracked or I get ambiguous or I get off on tangents, there's the first two slides here I want you really to remember, because that's what I want you to come away with are these two, and everything else is just kind of filler. So the big idea that I want you to come away with is to give generously and cheerfully because of what it will do for you and for the church. And then next thing I did a little Venn diagram. So like I said, I'm 57, so I am a boomer. So anybody, you youngsters, go ahead. You can get it out of your system right now. So for me, getting this chart together, it didn't take me days to do it, but I'm sure somebody who's really fluent in this stuff would laugh at how long it took me to figure out how to do this, to get it to overlap and to get the lines and everything else. I'm pretty good with this stuff, but this one I'm kind of proud of, I guess. So this takes the big idea and puts it into a picture. We can be generous. People can be generous and just in terms of what they give, but give out of a sense of guilt or obligation, or as we'll touch on later, you know, we see things in the New Testament where Jesus talks about the parable of the two mites, where they give, where they're giving out of a sense of they want adoration from people. Look what I'm doing. And we can be cheerful and not give. We can be very happy in our lives and not give to the church, not give to God. But what God wants, and what we'll see in the passage from 2 Corinthians today, that's kind of the tying passage, is that center section, biblical giving, is the overlap of generosity and cheerful giving. So now, we'll touch a little bit on giving. Doesn't just mean money, although I'm an accountant, so it always goes back to that. Sorry. But I know as well as anything that giving is more than money. It's time, it's sacrifice, it's serving, it's helping out others. And this is where I'll give you a quick illustration of giving without money. So this is a picture of my grandson, Carter. And for those of you, said that what Jane and I are learning is all the new cartoon characters. When we grew up, it was good old-fashioned violent cartoons like the Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny and everything else, and now it's touchy-feely, and it's like, you know, no, where's people getting shot and stuff? Just kidding. So this is Catboy. PJ Masks is a show where there's three kids, and at night they turn into, I don't know if I'd call them crime fighters or what, but there's Owlette, Catboy, and Gecko. And Catboy, when he puts on his costume, he has super cat speed. So last year we did a turkey trot up in Wake Forest, the whole family. My wife Jane, my daughter Jennifer, and my son-in-law Kobe, they're real runners, so they did the 10K. John and Cameron and I did the 5K. And Carter, they had a 100-yard dash fun run. So Carter was running, and it's hilarious to watch this. I took this from the video, just him running, because it looks, I mean, his legs are churning. He's got great turnover. Coach would love, because he's a running coach would love, he's got great turnover. But the giving part was he's running, and a little girl, a little bit after this picture, is sitting on the curb crying because her shoe fell off. Now, if you know anything about Jane and I and Jennifer and John, our family, if we were in a race and we saw somebody on the side with their shoe off crying, we would laugh as we ran by because now we're going to beat them. But Carter has a good spirit. Carter has a giving spirit. So Carter stopped and sat there with the girl and was trying to make her, you know, put his arm around her, trying to make her feel better. So Carter has that spirit of giving, cheerful giving. We actually heard a couple of friends of ours were at the race, working the race, and like 2 weeks later, kind of put the pieces together, and they thought it was just hilarious. People were talking about this little boy, how he stopped to help the little girl. But Carter has that spirit of giving, non-monetarily. He's 3 and a half. He doesn't have any money yet. if he was, I'd be going after him for tithing. Don't worry about it. So Carter, you know, giving is more than just money. But giving also is about money. This time of year, it's a standard pitch for churches, charitable organizations. It's year end. It's time to get, you know, come on, it's time to get your year-end contributions in. Tax code has changed a little bit, but we still talk about that. It's time to get that stuff together. And we see the concept of giving throughout the Bible. Not the first place, but one of the first place, and probably one of the key quoted passages of Scripture talking about giving is in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, where it says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." When people talk about tithing and giving, I mean, if you've, all, for me, it's always Malachi. That's the, it comes up in the story of Abraham when Abraham defeats an enemy and he gives 10% to the high priest. And Malachi falls up, this book follows it up here, and talks about tithing. And in here we have the commandment, I guess. When people point to where does tithing come from? Are we supposed to give 10% tithing? That's where this comes from. But we know as New Testament believers and Christian believers that Jesus died so that we would not be consumed by following rules and laws. Doesn't mean we don't have them. It just means we have a different viewpoint out of them. In the Old Testament, tithing was an obligation. In the New Testament, when we talk about giving and tithing, it's about cheerfulness and giving to the kingdom of God. When we talk about a tithe, we need to realize the tithe wasn't put in place for God's benefit. God has everything he needs. He doesn't need our money. God's not waiting around saying, "Oh, is Jack's check going to clear? I need Jack's giving." It's not about that for God. He doesn't need it. Tithing is an act of obedience. It's an act of love. It should be given freely with pure motives. In other words, we give without expecting anything back in return. It teaches us to be good stewards of what God has given us. Everything we have is God's. We're just giving back to him. It teaches us to be good stewards. Tithing was created for our benefit. It teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. So that's the Old Testament. One of many Old Testament. When I started on this subject, I just went into one of my little Bible, you know, online Bible thing and put in the word give, giver, and came up with about, I think it was 1,400 references in the Bible. So we're only going to go through half of those today, so don't worry about it. No, because one of the things, as not the pastor, not somebody that does this all the time, it's easy to get lost just putting verse after verse after verse, which is great, but that's not what this is about. So that's the Old Testament verse. Now the key for the in the New Testament, or one of them, the one that I'm pointing to as what we want to be like and how we want to do, is from Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." We'll go into some of the key words in there, but the key is right in the middle of verse 7 there, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we've talked about giving in the Old Testament commandment. New Testament, Paul says, cheerful giver. So who's our model for giving? Well, it's God. As I said, when I looked at the verses, they come up in order, so I just picked out a couple, not verses, but a couple statements. So we talk about God being the best giver, the best example. It starts in Genesis. It says that God gives us every plant. God gives us every moving thing that lives shall be food for us. Again, in Genesis, God gives Abraham land. He says, this land shall be yours. More, you know, your descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky or sands on the seashore. Everything you can see will be yours. So God gives Abraham land. He gives Solomon wisdom. And we can go on and on with all the things that God has given us. Jump to the New Testament, and lots of verses in the New Testament about giving, but to me, the best one is, and we probably can all recite this one without it being up on the screen, but John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My goal today is not to make anybody feel guilty or obligated. So it's with one of those, it's kind of like, okay, so I don't want to serve because I'd rather stay at home and watch the football game, but God gave his Son to sacrifice for us. That's not what it's about. But we do need, anything we give pales in comparison to what God gave us. And that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. But we remember the model of giving is God giving his Son. And, you know, at Christmas time, we think about, well, God gave his Son. Yeah, Jesus was born in a manger. Oh, that was so bad. You know, what a sacrifice. And that was a sacrifice. But God left paradise to live with us. I mean, I don't like going up north during the winter time. You know, I don't like going to Detroit in the winter time because, oh, it's gray and it's dark and, you know, it's still sunny down here. I think that's a sacrifice. God left paradise to come down and be with us. And then the end of the story, obviously, God died the most horrific death we could ever imagine. Physically, painfully, and secondly, being separated from his Father. So just, we think about giving, think about what God did for us. In addition to just the personal giving that God did, Jesus teaches about giving. 15%, and this, I didn't go through and check every verse, but that's what I read in a commentary. 15% of everything Christ taught on was about money / possessions, stuff, not other things, but stuff. And why did Jesus speak about stuff and wealth so much? Because he knows that what we spend on shows where our heart is. Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. And Matthew 6:21, nice and short and sweet, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You've heard it say, show me what you care about. You can show me what you care about by showing me your check register. And like I said in the first service, some of you youngsters don't know what a check register is. It's where you used to actually have to write checks for stuff. So we still do that. But show me where you're, you know, basically Jesus saying, show me where you're putting your time, your effort, your money, and I'll show you what you care about. And treasure doesn't just mean stuff. For Jane and I, we've often talked about what our treasure is, our idol is security. You know, how tight are we holding on stuff and worrying about stuff because of the way we were raised, that we want to be better off and we want to be better off for our kids. So that's kind of our battle, is our idol is security and stability. What our hands do with our money shows what our hearts are doing with God. What money is to us shows what God is to us. But Paul wasn't just talking about money. I mean, he was addressing the giving in the church and praising the people for the giving in the church, but he's talking about more than just the act of putting money in, doing a push pay transaction or putting a check in the basket. He's talking about the heart, what the people's heart is saying. Paul wanted the Corinthians' hearts to change as they gave, not just to give, but to change their heart. He wants our behavior to change. He wants our hearts to change. Not to be an obligation, but to give out of love and joyfulness to God. Paul uses the analogy of sowing. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Paul wants us to sow bountifully. I grew up in the Chicago suburbs, and then Jane and I moved to the Detroit suburbs, and now we live in Cary, which is just the same thing. Just we're suburbs people. Yeah, Mom had a garden that ran along the side of the house, but Paul's talking about agricultural stuff here, and I haven't done agricultural things. But what I have done is planted grass seed. Not like planting a farm, but I planted grass seed. And when you plant grass seed, you don't take one seed and put it in the ground and then go to the next one and put it in the ground and take the next one and put it in the ground. You get the soil ready and then you throw it out there, right? And that's what Paul wants us to do. He wants us to look for fertile ground. We have to, you know, you take what Paul says about sowing and put it together with Jesus' parable about the sower, the sowing seed on the rocky ground that doesn't grow. I mean, we should be looking for fertile areas to plant our seed, to do our giving. And, you know, one of the things people talk about, am I sure it's a worthy cause? Are they taking care of my money? Well, at Fellowship Raleigh, I'm elder/treasurer, every week we publish what our giving is, what our budget is. At partners meetings, I have graphs that I keep track of the bank balance and stuff like that, because I want people to know that your money, you're giving your money to Fellowship Raleigh, but you're really giving it to God. And just as I'm stewards of what I earn at my job from what God gave me, Fellowship Raleigh is stewards of what you give for God's kingdom. So we want to be very transparent. We don't want any questions about why are they doing this. Very open. So Fellowship Raleigh is making sure that your seed is cast on fertile ground. That when you're throwing your seed out, that we're taking care of it for God's kingdom. Paul doesn't want us to be a reluctant giver. He specifically says that, you know, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Giving should not be motivated by external pressure. That's not giving from the heart. We should not be giving to look good to others. You know, Jesus tells the story, as I said, the widow and the two mites. The Pharisee has the drums and the trumpets, basically goes up to the front of the congregation and drops in his money. So everybody looks at him and applauds and says, boy, he really believes in God. Look how great he is. And he's not doing that to further the kingdom of God. He's doing that to further his reputation, to show people how good he is. Whereas the widow obviously kind of sneaks up, drops her coins in, and Jesus said, who gave more? The widow did. Because it was sacrificial giving, but more importantly, it was her heart. She was giving back to God. She gave to God to give to God, not to get acclamation from people, not to get praise of her fellow man, but giving back to God to give to God. Paul asks us to be a cheerful giver. And for those of you that have been here, you know, I kind of like when Matt uses Greek words. So the Greek word for cheerful in this context is hilaros, H-I-L-A-R-O-S, hilaros, which we transliterate to hilarious. So Paul is saying not that we should be giggling and laughing when we give, which is fine, but he's talking more about the attitude. That we should be so happy to give to God's kingdom that we are chuckling. Not out of pride, but just we're so happy. He wants us to have that sense of happiness that we're giving to God. Portraying an attitude of loving to give. Having fun as we give. Shouldn't be reluctant. Shouldn't be guilt-based. You know, giving back to God's kingdom should not be guilt-based. We should be giving out of love. And one of the things, the Bible is a phenomenal book. And just when people will say, we're in the New Testament, so it doesn't matter anymore what they say in the Old Testament. But then you read 2 Corinthians, where it talks about a cheerful giver, not reluctant. And then in Deuteronomy 15:10, so we have Paul, who's after Christ has died and rose again. And then we have Deuteronomy written by Moses. And what does Moses say there? You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. So we have the same message in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Give freely, give joyfully, give hilariously to God's kingdom. God uses our gifts as his means to work in our lives and in the world, but God doesn't have needs. God doesn't, as I said at the top, God doesn't need our money. Giving to God gives us satisfaction and should give us joy. God deserves our first and our best, and he calls us to use our resources for the world like Jesus used his for us. This isn't a matter of just raising money. It's a matter of discipleship. It's not about the amount. It's about the spirit and sacrifice that accompanies the gift. Giving generously not only helps further God's kingdom through local and distant messages when we give, but it also provides a work in our heart. Just as in accepting Christ, we give up control of our lives, we acknowledge that we can't live without him. In giving, we tell God, here, you can do a lot more with this than I can. And then wrapping up, there are three ways to look at our resources. There's a lot more, but these are three that caught me as I was researching what to do. We can look at our resources as belonging to me. I went to college. I got a degree in accounting. You know, I got a job right out of school. I've been working for 36 years. It's mine. It's mine. But I do acknowledge that God has helped. So I'm going to pay an income tax to God. We can view it as that, like an income tax out of obligation. We can also look at it as God is serving us, that God is helping us. I worked hard, but I wouldn't be where I was without where God was. So God's kind of a spiritual waiter. So I'm going to give God a tip. You know, I've had a good year, so I'm going to give, God's done a good job, I'm going to give him 10%. But, you know, if he's really good, if it's a really good restaurant, you're going to give 20%. You know, that's another way to view it that isn't what Paul and God want from us. The way we should be viewing this is that everything we have belongs to God. We're not the owners of it. We're just the caretakers. And we use God, by giving back, God uses what he's already given us to multiply in the world and in our hearts and our spirits. So, in closing, we'll go back to the 2 Corinthians verse, because this wraps it up really well. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as I said at the top, just remember, if you want to laugh and remember about my pants or, you know, super cat speed stuff, that's fine. But I want you to remember the big idea, that this is what God wants from us, to give generously and cheerfully because of what it will do for you, how it will change us, and what we'll do for the church. And then the diagram is kind of what we've got: cheerfulness and generosity, and they meet in the middle at biblical giving. The two combine give us biblical giving. So let's remember that as we go throughout the year, that you know, giving is a sense of joy. Sometimes it's hard to do. Believe me, I'm an accountant, so, you know, I understand the value of stuff, but God can do a lot more with what I have than what I can do. Close in prayer as the band comes back up to close us.